as a text, a reading for a sermon? What is in his mind to use something that starts, "Oh, you cows of Bashan"?
Yeah.
Leading you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks? That sounds pretty severe. And it's pretty strong accusations when he says those who oppose the poor and crush the needy, oppress the poor and crush the needy, that you multiply transgressions, you're offering false sacrifices, and you're going through the motions, but you're not really doing what's right. You're not serving the Lord. That's a pretty strong beginning for a message. And yet, this is what Amos wrote to the 10 northern tribes in his prophecy against them in Amos 4. I grew up with fire and brimstone preaching, and I know a lot of you older ones did as well. And of course, no one likes getting a spanking, and certainly not every day, and not every Sunday for that matter. And I don't believe that that's what Jesus wanted us to do anyway, give everybody a spanking. Get up, preacher, and nail their hides to the wall. That's what my father-in-law used to say every Sunday when I'd go leaving the house to head to church. He wouldn't go to church with us, but as I'd leave, he'd say, "You nail their old hides to the wall." Well, that's just not real Christian, is it? And so, but that was, you know, nobody likes that kind of thing all the time. And I don't think that's what Jesus wanted us to do anyway. There's a time for harsh words and there's a time for gentle words. It's all about balance, isn't it? That's really the way it is. And yet I fear for the church that too many of our preachers have moved so far away from that old style of preaching that they have forgotten both how to stir the heart and the need to stir the heart with the Word of God. And we need our hearts stirred up from time to time. Our text this morning leads to that same kind of an old style message. I remember in my younger years hearing sermons where the preacher used this passage to impress upon all of us that God means business. And there's a simple phrase in this text, the last phrase in this text, that sounds out a chilling warning. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, Amos was from the southern tribes. He was a shepherd and a raiser of a farmer that grew sycamore figs. And that was what he did. That was his livelihood. But he was called as a prophet of God. And he's the one who said, "I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet." He didn't see himself as such, but God sent him to the northern tribes to prophesy against them because they didn't know how to treat one another. They were mistreating and abusing one another. They were not dealing with each other like God intended for them to. And that is one reason why they were carried away into captivity. And so this is a prophecy that Amos is delivering to these people, basically saying, "You have gone too far. You have gone too far." Listen now as we continue in verse 6. God gave them every chance. Listen to what he did for them. "I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities," meaning you didn't need to brush because you weren't eating. That's what he's talking about there. There was a famine in the land. "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you." You know, it's been a long time since we've had some rain around here. Things were so dusty. And yesterday over at Alma's house, we were sitting out there enjoying some fellowship and enduring the heat. And all of a sudden this cloud blew up and it started dropping big drops of water. And we all said, "What is that? We don't know what that is." And it was like it was in the days of Noah. We were eating, you know, chicken casserole and all this, and it started to rain and there was no ark to get in. It was amazing seeing rain. God is saying, I withheld rain from you. There would be 3 months to harvest, and I didn't let it rain. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part rained upon them. Where it did not rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Are you seeing a pattern here in this text? Time after time after time, God is trying to get a message to them, and they're not getting the message. He goes on, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up to your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Thus will I do to you. God draws this conclusion. You, all these times, all these opportunities, I gave you so many fair warnings. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Sounds like a bad day on the horizon. A bad day is coming for them. In the context of Amos 4, this statement, again, as I stressed, is directed to the northern tribes who were not treating each other like they were supposed to. And yet, this message is timeless, and there is a chilling personal application for every single one of us. Many years ago, the Grand Trunk Line Railroad offered $2,500 in a contest to the person who would send in the best three words to use for railroad crossings. The best three words, three individual words that would best be used at railroad crossings. And someone sent in three words that won the prize. And you know what the best three words were, don't you? Imagine you do. You've heard them before. Stop. Look. Listen. And if you go to a railroad crossing to this day, many times you will see still on those old signs, stop, look, listen. Well, those words haven't meant much to the hundreds and thousands of people that have been killed on railroad crossings since those words were adopted among this nation. I don't remember. I think it was earlier this year, just right down here, close to the gravel mine, the strip mine they've got down there just north of the creek. There was a person tried to cross a track, and there was a train coming. Didn't stop. Didn't look. Didn't listen. Died because of it. And how many times has that happened? And it's because they didn't stop. They didn't look, and they didn't listen. And you know, even though Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, his death will have meant nothing to you unless you accept it, unless you bow before him, unless you come to him on his terms. You know, no medicine will help you get better unless you take the medicine. No amount of bread will give any strength to your body unless you eat that bread. And you can stand in the middle of a cool, pure stream of water and die of thirst if you will not drink. And all the blessings that God has made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ will mean absolutely nothing for your salvation unless you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stop, and we need to look, and we need to listen. Many years ago in this country, for killing his son-in-law, a man by the name of Andrew Jackson Tabor was serving a life sentence in a Mississippi penitentiary that was called the Prison Farm. Now, the thing that's amazing about this. This man had already served 20 years of this sentence. And because of the circumstances of his case, two different Mississippi governors issued him a pardon to allow him to leave the prison and resume his place in society. But he didn't take it. He stayed in prison. Two different pardons, but he remained in prison. One preacher was visiting in the prison and went by to see him and ask him why he would remain in prison after being pardoned twice. Evidently, there were some extenuating circumstances with this crime he had committed, and the governors saw fit to release him from prison, but he wouldn't go. So the old convict, in response to the preacher's request or question, here's what he said, and I quote, "Because I didn't want to get out of here, and because I ain't got no other place to live, and it ain't no pardon if I don't accept it." Wow. It ain't no pardon if I don't accept it. And he didn't accept it. And so after the visit ended, the old man in his prison clothes lined up with his fellow inmates, went into the mess hall, sat down at a wooden table and ate his meager meal of prison food. Then he went back to that same cell and laid down on that hard prison bed that he had slept upon for more than 20 years, even though he had already been pardoned two different times. It ain't a pardon if I don't accept it. No matter how great God's love is, no matter how deep His grace may go, no matter how marvelous God's offer of salvation may be, if you will not accept it, if you say no, if you reject it, then it doesn't help you at all. It ain't no pardon if I don't accept it. Yeah. You know, we come to this sobering truth in our text this morning. In this very simple verse, this very simple statement, prepare to meet thy God. Now, I think in our minds, intellectually this morning, every one of us realize that everybody needs to prepare to meet God. We know that. In our hearts, we know that. We know that we need to, and we know that people who believe in God know, they realize, they need to prepare to meet God. And the problem is, you may be rich, and yet all that money will not keep you from meeting God. And you may be well-educated, but those degrees will mean nothing if you stand before God as one who has rejected the saving blood of Jesus. You may have incredible influence in this community and even in our society. You may be seen as a pillar of the community. But if you reject Jesus, what good will it do you? It is appointed unto men once to die. And whether you meet him in death or whether you remain until the coming of Jesus Christ at the end, you will have to meet God. I think we all know this in our minds, but I'm not sure we've all accepted it emotionally in our hearts. By the choices that we are making, by the efforts that we're showing, by the way that we're living, we have to ask ourselves, have we come to terms with the warning that Amos issued in the long ago? Prepare to meet thy God. Have we really come to terms with this? Now, you don't have to listen to me. You can tune me out if you want to. That's fine. You can do that. You don't have to open your Bible and read it. You can leave it lying on the table. You don't have to say prayers. You don't have to pray to God. You don't even have to give Him thanks for your food. You don't have to believe in or serve the Creator of all things. You don't have to do that. But you have to meet God. You have to meet Him. You don't have a choice in the matter. You just will have to meet Him. And you will meet Him He is the one that midnight is the same as the noonday sun to him. It makes no difference to him. You will meet the one who has known your footsteps since you were a little toddler. He has watched you. He has seen you as you've wandered along. You will meet the one who knows every word of your mouth and every thought of your heart. You will meet him. It's not a matter of if. It's simply a matter of when. You see, he's the one that you cannot distract with a joke or with comments about the weather. He's one that you cannot deceive. He is the one that you will never escape through some technicality or some eloquent plea. You will have to stand face to face with the God who created heaven and earth, who sees all and knows all, and from whom nothing is hidden. You need to get ready. You and I, we need, all of us need to prepare to meet our God. Now, for a Christian, a faithful Christian, a real Christian, to meet God, while it is frightening, it's a wonderful and thrilling thing, because that's the time we're going to get our reward. We're going to see God, and we're going to be able to dwell with him forever. And it will no doubt be a sweet yet terrifying experience for us to come face to face with the one who sent his son to die for us. To come face to face with that son as well. In 1 John 2:28, Jesus said, John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Yeah. That confidence of knowing, not that we've been great, but he's great. Not that we've been good, but because he is good. Not because we've been worthy, but because he is gracious. We will get to walk the streets of gold. We'll get to dwell in heaven forever, because God has saved us from our sins, redeemed us from our iniquities, and allows us to be called the children of God. Declares us to be perfect and righteous and holy because of the precious blood of his son. If we have been faithful, if we have walked in the light. Yes, it's both thrilling and chilling to meet God face to face. But to meet God, having rejected his son, horror. Standing there before God saying, "Yes, I rejected your pardon. I trampled under my feet the shed blood of Jesus Christ." The mind cannot comprehend how terrible a moment that will be. It is impossible for us to understand that. There are horrors in this world, brethren, and we know of some. Murderers, molesters, monstrous people who abuse and mistreat and even torture. These things happen and they're horrible. And we know something about pain. Some have experienced excruciating agony because of medical conditions that you're having to endure. Others, some have been burnt badly, scalded perhaps by a pan of food or water that was boiling on the stove. There's no shortage of evil that's in this world that can bring unbelievable pain and agony to their victims. But all the pain that one might endure in this life, all the suffering that we may have to face, the agony that we may have to deal with, is a pleasant experience when compared to anyone who stands before Jesus Christ unprepared on that day. Such a person will have no choice but to admit, "Yes, I knew you died for me. Yes, the preacher told me about it. The Bible recorded it. The people that shared with me, but I said no." If you're unprepared on that day, God will say to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, into the hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, Lord, help all of us. Help all of us to be prepared to meet you when that time comes. You know, that's the only sensible way to live, prepared. That's the only way it makes sense. Life makes sense if we live in a prepared state, prepared to meet God at all times. You know, every hearse that we see going down the road, headed to the cemetery, every hearse testifies that that's the only sensible way to live. Every obituary column that we read in the newspaper or on the internet declares that being prepared to meet God is the only sensible way to live your life. Every tombstone and every vacant chair at your dining room table that formerly was occupied by a loved one testifies that you need to be prepared to meet God. That's the only sensible way to live, the only way that makes sense. You know, with our highways the way they are, death comes so quickly, so quickly. One moment you're driving along thinking about chores or listening to a nice song on the radio or having a conversation with someone either on the phone or sitting next to you, and the next instant you're dead. That's a horrible thing to think about. And yet, how many young people have we lost in this community when that very same exact thing has happened to them? How many have we lost? And how many of our seniors have we lost in the same exact way? You would think that we wouldn't have to preach so hard or pray so much or be so insistent with men and women about the life that we need to live, being prepared to meet God. It's the only thing that makes sense. And with the uncertainty of life and the absolute certainty of death, doesn't it make sense to get ready? Proverbs 27 verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Someone says, well, when should I get ready to meet God? You know when. You know when. When should you get ready? You know when. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to have to meet Him. But you know this. You certainly know when you should get to meet Him. When you should get ready to meet Him. Right now. That's when you should get ready. Right now. Because now is what you got. See, everything in God's book, everything in this book points to that same conclusion. Everything that pertains to common sense points to that same conclusion. Everything we know of the human experience, everything that we know about anything tells us now, now, now is the time to get ready. Today is the wise man's day. Tomorrow is the fool's day. If you have some kind words that you've been meaning to say, needing to say to someone, maybe your mother or your father, a son or a daughter, a dear friend, a husband or wife, maybe you better say them today because you may not have the chance tomorrow. If you have something you need to make right, maybe you need to make it right right now, today, and not let another hour pass. If your soul is not in the ark of redemption, if your soul is not in Christ, if you're not a child of God, now is the time to enter. Right now is the time to enter. Yes, today is the wise man's day, and tomorrow is the fool's day. And yet so many people let tomorrow after tomorrow after tomorrow creep in. But it will end. You can count on it. I read something yesterday that just has tormented me. I remember Greg Sanders taking his Boy Scout troop spelunking. You know what spelunking is? Well, if you don't, you're a blessed individual, and you probably have some good sense. Spelunking means going cave exploring. Cave exploring. Now, Stan and I need to stay out of caves. We'd get our belt buckle hung or something and wouldn't get out. But Greg got in the cave one time and he was on his belly in a tight spot, had his backpack on, and he's scooting along with his toes and his elbows trying to scoot along through this little narrow passageway in the cave, and his backpack got hung on one of those rocks and it was in a wedge where he couldn't go forward and he couldn't go back. And there's one or two boys in front of him and four or five behind him, and he is stuck. And it scared him to death. And he was trying to wiggle, but he didn't have room to move his elbows out to get the backpack off. And he was in a terrible spot. Now, he did get out, as we know, but oh, I can't imagine the kind of terror that he must have felt. He tried to describe it to me. I can't imagine it. But let me tell you about terror. In 1925, Floyd Collins became trapped in a cave while he was exploring near Glasgow, Kentucky. And because of him, the Mammoth Cave State Park in Kentucky was established because of him and what happened to Floyd Collins. He'd been exploring for a number of days, digging out narrow pathways in this cave that he'd been exploring, trying to dig through and get to, and he was in just incredibly tight places, some as small as 8 inches that he was squeezing through to move on and dig on out and move on a little further, and he'd find big areas and he'd go and explore those and he'd find other tight spaces and he'd just go right on in. But he became trapped. Some of the ceiling caved in on his feet and pinned him in a tiny, tiny, tiny little crevice. He was laying on his back. He couldn't move. He couldn't get his elbows up to his face. He couldn't reach down to his feet to remove the dirt or the rocks. He's trapped. And for 3 days, all he did was sleep and wake up and scream for help. And sleep and wake up and scream for help. And the only companion he had in that dark, dark cave was the drip of water upon his face. So he'd had no shortage of that limestone water, but he had nothing. His light went out. He was in the dark for 3 days, sleeping, awaking, and crying for help. And finally, after 3 days, someone, a 17-year-old boy, had crawled into the cave and was looking for him and calling his name. And as he got closer, he heard Floyd scream, "Help me, help me." And he says, "I'm going to get help." And that started a 14-day effort to save this man's life. And it ultimately involved more than 2,000 people. And it was known around the world about the efforts to try to get Floyd Collins out of this spot. Help came in the form of college students and athletes, miners and farmers, and every other kind of person imaginable. Huge mining equipment was brought in trying to think of how to dig a shaft down to him. They couldn't get to him. It was too dangerous. The ceiling kept caving in on guys that were trying to get to him. His little brother couldn't get to him. His best friend couldn't get to him. Every attempt failed, and the last thing they heard him say was just two sentences. He said, "My God, men, why don't you take me?" And they called back to him, "Hold out, old fellow, we're coming." And he said, "You're too slow. You're too slow." So here we are today, all of us today. We come from different backgrounds, different life experiences. Some are rich, some are poor, some are highly educated, some are still in school. But I'm saying to every one of you, I'm saying to all of us, don't be slow in accepting the salvation that God offers. Don't be slow if you say, "Well, I'll put it off, I'll wait till some other day." I'm saying to you, you're going too slow. You're going too slow. If the demons of hell were allowed to speak to you, and if they would tell you the truth, they would say that if you're delaying for 1 hour, you're going too slow. If you delay for 1 minute, the angels of heaven would say to you, "You're going too slow." And this book says to you that you're going too slow if you're putting it off, if you're waiting about making those changes in your life, about cleaning up your act, about getting serious about being a student of God's word and a disciple of prayer and a servant faithfully working to try to do some good in God's kingdom, about cleaning up the moral issues in your life, lying and cheating and stealing, or any other situation that you find yourself guilty of. If you wait another minute, you're waiting too long. You're going too slow. And the same fate awaits you that awaited Floyd Collins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Please, do not be slow to obey the Lord. Let it be that this day you will say, "I can, I will, I do believe, and I will give my life to Jesus. Here today, I bow before you, Lord." Somebody went to Napoleon Bonaparte on one day. They'd had a terribly bloody battle. He had won the day, but at great cost. At great cost. And so this man approached him and said, "Oh, sir, you've gained the victory." And Napoleon said, "Yes, yes, I gained the victory, but another such victory will cost me my kingdom." Yeah. You know, dear friend, you today may have gained a victory. You may have gained a victory over your mother's prayers for you. You may have gained a victory over the message of God's word. Perhaps you've gained a victory over your own tears or the tugging of your heart. Perhaps so. And so you sit there victorious and unmoving in spite of God's warning to prepare. You've gained a victory over the tender pleadings of our great God to come to Him and let Him give you life. And if you win some other such victory as that, I say to you, it may cost you your soul. Don't be victorious in that way. Don't be victorious by being stubborn and not yielding to God. Rather than have a hard-hearted resistance to God's plea and God's warning, won't you please say to Him, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Thee I surrender. Myself, my sin, my all." And let Him take away your sin. Let Him save your soul. And if you're unfaithful, if you're negligent, if you've fallen away, come back to Him today before it's too late. Let Him have His way with you. Prepare to meet Him. Prepare to meet thy God. If you need to come, today's the day, and now's the time. Come as we stand and sing.